The year was 1861 through around 1865. For those of you who remember your American history, there was a massive civil war breaking out in the United States of America. The southern states, they were fighting for a culture, for a way of life. They were fighting for the state's right to control their own laws. The North was fighting for the unity of the nation. Was it going to be the United States as a singular country? Or the United States as multiple individual states? It was a long, violent, and bloody war. Hundreds of thousands of men died on both sides. The time during that country, during that time, was not much different than the time in Habakkuk's day. In the past, in Israel's history, you had a northern nation fighting against a southern nation. And if you remember from chapter 1 of the book of Habakkuk, violence had broken out into the land. The people were extremely wicked and wholly given over to idolatry. And so that the only prayer that Habakkuk can cry out is violence. And God states that the answer to this violence is going to be judgment. Judgment coming on Israel by the Babylonian armies. So Habakkuk, being a good theologian and a philosopher, he begins to think through this proposition logically. And he seriously begins to question the justice of God. How can God take an unjust, wicked nation and judge a nation who are technically more righteous than they are? Is it fair that God's going to use Babylon to judge Israel? Israel in the past, at least, has been worshippers of God. Babylon has never been a worshipper of God. So Habakkuk poses this question to the Most High God. And he receives his answer in chapter 2. In chapter 2, God paints a picture of the wickedness of Babylon. And of the woe and the judgment that's going to come against that nation. As Babylon hands out violence, Babylon will be met with violence. And ultimately speaking, Babylon will fall to her enemies. And ultimately, in the book of Habakkuk, we are dealing with the hardest question that we ever have to within Christianity. We believe that God is ultimately a good God. And that everything He does is good. And that everything He desires is good. We also believe that God is in complete control of everything. Nothing happens that is outside of the influence of God. But we also have a third point. Somehow evil exists. Both in the simple day-to-day calamities of life and in the moral evil committed by man. So we have a good God. We have a sovereign God. And we have evil. How in the world can the three things exist together? One philosopher once asked the question, if God is sovereign and evil exists, then God cannot be good. If God is good and evil exists, then God is really powerless. Or if God is good and God is sovereign, how in the world can evil exist? Everyone in Scripture that has asked this question, Habakkuk probably comes the most clear to be getting an answer. And he comes across this answer during this prayer in this chapter. And really this prayer is split up into three parts. Number one, Habakkuk prays for God's mercy. And number two, he extols God's character. And number three, he realizes God. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth. This verse is a prayer. It's something that Habakkuk prays down deep in his soul. And it's written in a poetic form. And it says it's according to Shigionoth. Now with these words, we are slightly uncertain of the meaning. The words can have some theological significance, where he's praying for mercy because of the sins of the people, sins that have caused them to go astray. Or this word could be speaking of a melody. A melody that wanders and that goes astray. And so in verse 2, Habakkuk states that he has heard what Yahweh has said in the previous chapter. He says in verse 2, I have heard the hearing of you. And he says, your work, O Lord, I fear. And this work that is coming is the justice of God as spoken of in chapter
2.
However, in the midst of this wrath, in the midst of this justice, he prays for mercy. Mercy in the face of wrath. Wrath is coming against Israel because of the Babylonians. And yet Habakkuk prays for mercy. Simply put, mercy is when God does not give us what we do deserve. The Israelites deserved utter destruction. Complete decimation because of their sin. And Habakkuk prays for the mercy of God. And we know that from history, not all of the Israelites were destroyed. Not all of them were met with the justice of God. And not all were removed from the land. Verses 3 through 15, Habakkuk begins to extol God's character. And we're going to have to engage our imaginations to understand this next section. He's going to begin to paint a picture of God as judge, jury, and executioner. As a great warrior who's wearing his complete set of armor. He has an axe in one hand and a club in another. He has his bow strung around his back. And he is bringing judgment from the south, beginning in verse
3.
Teman is coming from the direction of Edom, which is to the south. Mount Paran is equivalent to Mount Sinai. And it says in verse 3 that his splendor covered the heavens and the earth was full of his praise. In verse 4, you see the picture of a warrior leaping forward with light shining behind him. His brightness was like light, and it says that rays of light flashed from his hands. And in front of him, in verse 5, it says there went pestilence and plague. So you can imagine seeing this dark cloud coming. And riding on top of this dark cloud is this warrior of light. He stood, it says in verse 6, and he measured the earth. He looked and he shook the nations. And then he's going to give a play on words. The unmovable eternal mountains scatter before this warrior. The everlasting hills, the hills that seem to go on, that are always there, they sink down and they become valleys. So this is a warrior of great and extreme power, who simply by his act of standing has the ability to change the geography of the earth. Verse 7 speaks of the nations of the south being attacked by this warrior. He saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. So do you have the picture in your mind of a dark rolling cloud and a warrior of light behind it? And he's coming from the south. In biblical history, if you think back to the book of Exodus, the Israelites came down the south through Midian and then up towards the promised land. And what was it that was leading the people? It was a pillar of cloud by day. And it was a bright light of fire by night. So we have pictures here pointing us back to the Exodus. Verse 8 really shows us, begins to show us the conquest that God's going to make. And so he's asking the question of the God who has the ability to change the geography of the world.
So that way you go when you
and he's going to begin to use facets of the earth. Rivers and mountains and valleys.
有山有河有谷,
as a picture really of the inhabitants of the earth. Verse 8. It says, was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses on your chariot of salvation? Verse 9, you can see the picture of the warrior pulling the bow off of his back. And he draws the arrows from his quiver. And it shows how he's changing the geography of the earth and how he's bringing judgment down on a people by firing arrows into them. And so then it says that the mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters kept flowing. Deep gave forth its voice and lifted its hands on high. And here you have a picture of a judgment of a flood. Verse 11. The sun and the moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. And in verse 12, we finally begin to see what the nature of this judgment looks like. And the warrior now becomes a farmer. And he's going to begin to thresh the grain. And when you were threshing wheat, you were doing everything you could to get the grain to separate from the chaff. So you'd be standing on this large clay area that's out in the wide open areas. And you'd take the grain and you would beat it on the ground. And then you'd toss it up in the air, and when you tossed it up, the chaff would blow away. And so this warrior is going to march through the nations, and he's going to bring his judgment in a very, very violent manner, just as the farmer threshes the grain.
So
but then look at verse 13.
然后你们看第十三节,
he shifts the tone just a little bit. He says, you went out for the salvation of your people. For the salvation of your anointed. Why does this warrior go out and bring judgment upon the nations? Because even though Israel is a nation that is filled and covered with violence, and even though the one true living God of heaven is sending the Babylonians against them to bring judgment upon them, that one true living God is a warrior that will bring deliverance to the people of Israel. And the question is, upon who will he bring judgment? The end of verse 13 states, you crush the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck.
所以第三十三节他是要打破恶人家长的头，露出他的脚。
And you can see the picture of the warrior coming down with his club and with his axe.
你可以看到这个勇士来的时候带了他的棍子，也带了他的刀。
And it's with such great fury that it literally cuts him in half.
所以他就把那个人整个一身切成两半。
And then that's just the leader of the nation. So then the entire army of the nation is coming after him. So the warrior pulls out his bow again and begins to fire his arrows of judgment. And it says in verse 14, you pierce with his own arrows the head of his warriors.
所以他说你用敌人的戈毛刺透他战士的头,
who came like a whirlwind to scatter me.
他们来如旋风要将我们分散。
And here Habakkuk is standing and speaking in the place of Israel.
这里哈巴谷在说的是以色列人。
And it says in verse 14 that these enemies were rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret.
所以在十四节说他们所 他们的敌人都在高兴，是暗中吞吃平民。
So this is the character of God.
这是神的个性。
He paints the picture of a God whom we know to be good, holy, and sovereign.
我们所形容的一个神，他是圣洁的，他是有主权的。
As a violent warrior who meets out judgment upon the nation. Yes, there is a great deal of wickedness among the Babylonians.
不错,
and yes, the Babylonians are completely going to decimate Jerusalem. But God is not done with his people. Where he's coming with a day, coming in a day to bring judgment upon all of the wicked. Upon all of those who oppose God. At the beginning we mentioned the American Civil War. And we said that it was not unlike Habakkuk's day. In fact, I have some statistics for you. In 1862, at the Battle of Fredericksburg, over 20,000 men died. In 1863, at the Battle of Chancellorsville, 30,000 men died on both sides.
三万人,
in 3 days, in July of 1863,
在, 7月,
at the Battle of Gettysburg, 50,000 men perished.
三天之内,
50,000 men in one day.
五万人,
during this terrible time,
在这一个恐惧的时间里面,
on October 3rd
在10月3号,
of 1863,
1863年,
a middle of a war,
在正在打仗的时候,
the President Abraham Lincoln makes the following proclamation.
美国林肯总统有一个宣告,
and I'd like to read this to you.
他现在把那个宣告念给你们听。
By the President of the United States of America, a proclamation. The year that is drawing towards its close had been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. To these bounties which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and provoke their aggression, Peace has been preserved with all nations. Order has been maintained. The laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere, except in a theater of military conflict. While that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union, needful diversions of wealth and of strength from fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow, the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements, and the mines as well of iron and coal and of the precious metals have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield. And the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to accept continuance of years with a large increase of freedom. No human counsel has devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while in dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and graciously acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of the United States, and also those who are at sea, and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as the day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascription justly due to Him for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also, with humble penitence for a national perverseness and disobedience, commend to His tender care all who have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferables in the lamentable civil strife in which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the imposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and restore it as soon as it may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. In the midst of a war where hundreds of thousands of men died, one man of God recognized the blessings of God on a nation and said, let us set apart a day of thanks for Him in the midst of a violent and bloody war where most of the young men in the nation died. And he said, let us give praise and thanks to God for what He's doing. The answer to our question, how in the world can we have a good and sovereign God who allows evil? Here's the answer that Habakkuk runs into. It's in verses 16 through 18. In verse 16, he says, I hear and my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. There is a gut-wrenching fear that Habakkuk is experiencing. He is utterly afraid of the judgment that's coming. He says, however, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. He is afraid of the Babylonians. Yet he knows judgment is coming upon them. And in verse 17, he's speaking in the midst of economic failure. Does that sound familiar to our time? Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruits be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, the fields yield no food, and the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. How many of you this morning are without food in your cupboards? Most of us aren't to this point yet. Most of us still have our jobs. And even during this incredible, terrible time of suffering, in verse 18, Habakkuk says the word yet. He turns to the opposite idea. Yes, all of these terrible things are happening. He says, I will rejoice in Yahweh, who is the covenant, personal God of Israel. He says, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. So all the terrible things that are happening in life, how in the world can there be a good and sovereign God who allows evil? Out of everyone who asks this question in Scripture, the answer is always the same. I don't know. Job asked the question. And what answer did Job get? Job, when was the last time you made a snowflake? Jeremiah asks the question. And what answer does Jeremiah get? One day Israel will be restored. Habakkuk asks the question. What answer does he get? Simply put, I will rejoice in the Lord. In other words,
换句话说,
this is an answer that's not given to us. But every time someone in Scripture asks this question,
但是每一个人, 每一次在圣经里问这个问题的时候,
they don't get an answer. They are simply shown the character of God. Why are these terrible things happening to Israel, God? You don't get the answer why. You just get to know that I'm good. You just get to see that I am sovereign. You just get to see that no matter what happens, I am in control of your life. And I think the ultimate question, the ultimate area where Habakkuk can help us in our lives today, some of you may have lost half of your 401k in the last 3 weeks. Some of your retirement accounts may have just disappeared. Some of you may see yourself working 10 more years than you had previously planned. Some of you may have lost your jobs recently. Some of you may have lost family members recently. Some of you may have taken a test at school and failed it. Maybe some of you are working with unruly co-workers. And you're wondering, why in the world are they flourishing? And they seem to be so lazy at their jobs. Can you rest in the fact that you won't have an answer why? And can you begin to fall and lean upon what you know to be true about who God is? And what God does. It's what Habakkuk acknowledges in verse 19.
So Habakkuk says,
he says he rejoices in God.
他说我今天和宝关心,
why?
为什么?
Because ultimately speaking, God, the Lord, is my strength.
因为耶和华是我的力量.
Does Habakkuk draw his strength and his ability to function from the economy?
那么哈巴谷是不是说他能够从这个经济的环境中得到力量呢?
Does he draw it from the morality of the nation which is around him? Does he draw it from the fact that judgment is coming upon Babylon? No. He simply draws it straight from the hand of God. He recognizes that the thing that causes him to get up every morning is the fact that God is still in control of the universe. And then he ends by painting the picture with a metaphor. He makes his feet steady footed. It's like if you're climbing up a mountainside that's filled with broken shale. Where it seems like every time you take two steps up, you slide one step back. But he says instead, my feet aren't like that. My feet are like the feet of a deer. That no matter in what unshaky ground I'm standing on, I can't be moved. Because God is the one and true God who's in control of my life. Do you trust Him? Can you rest on Him? He is your strength. And you have to be willing to live with the idea that you will never get the answers. It's the hardest question that life can throw your way. We live in an evil world. But we serve a good God who is ultimately control in your life. Let's close in word of prayer. Father, we live in uncertain times. We live in times where world conflict is prevalent. We live in times where it seems as if our economy is collapsing around us. We do not know if we will be able to work in our jobs for the next day or weeks. We do not know, Father, whether we will be soon attacked by our enemies. And we do not understand why there is so much evil in this world. But Father, we do realize that you are a God of grace, a God of mercy, a good God who is in control of all things. And it is in this fact that we rest, and that we remember to thank you for the blessings that you have given to us. Help us to trust in you for the strength to live and to navigate in this world. We pray in your Son's precious name. Amen.
Amen.